G3. The Model of Being and Its Universal Laws. Number 23A.
So, if we are quiet within ourselves and ask ourselves what is going on in that universe where principle takes care of every situation, where principle is related to every idea, then my consciousness is on the level of absolute Christian Science, and there the laws of absolute Christian Science, as the word constantly say to me, you know, every split second, the infinite impulsion of life brings forth a right idea that is perfect, life, truth, and love. Every split second, that spontaneous law, that law of spontaneity, the law of impelling the idea to come forth, says, I'm an infinite well, and out of that infinite well of life come only ideas, and ideas are always whole, healthy, true. And these ideas are already at the point of perfection. They don't need to be made perfect. They are already perfect. And so I feel that there is just one tremendous dynamic of being going on, that the infinite creator is constantly creating its universe in infinite specific ideas. But then in my consciousness something says, but is that general law of life, truth, and love taking care of every specific situation? And so I come to the Christ law of truth, life, and love, the law of individualization, where I see that that one infinite ideal of truth, that which, what kind of an ideal is that? The ideal of the word of life, truth, and love. That ideal that Christ takes and says, I translate that constantly to the individual situation, and that is so that it is adapted really to the situation, that it is the solution to the situation. And I feel, therefore, that that life of truth, life, sorry, did I say it right? That that law of truth, life, and love is constantly at work. It has its own truth, its own specific truth that is being brought out, adapted to the situation. So that that law of life, truth, and love finds its consummation at every point of experience. And you just have to sit back and not interfere with that regulator, and not to put water on it, as we have seen, but let it operate in the way, really, that divine life, truth, and love wants to operate in its infinitely individualized ways as truth, life, and love. If I see that, and I see that really the Christ is taking care of every individual idea, then I have to still see something more, namely Christianity, which Mrs. Eddy expresses as life and love. Namely, which says, and this idea that in the Christ individualization has come forth, that idea is eternal. That has the nature of eternality, life. And that idea is eternally preserved through love. So that nothing can change that idea anymore. That nothing can anymore harm that idea. That nothing can anymore destroy that idea. That nothing can anymore oppose it or hinder it or or deface it. It's of the nature of life and of the nature of love. So that only that infinite eternal life is actually showing us the fulfillment of its own preservation. So love has a sense of preserving it, of accepting it, of welcoming that idea, of mothering that idea, of embracing that idea, protecting that idea, so that I have a feeling the eternal idea of life is constantly protected and welcomed and embraced by love, life and love. So that the only life is actually love, and the only love actually is life, because love constantly preserves, maintains, provides, welcomes, protects the idea, which is life. So this gives me a sense that when the Christ has done its work, that the outcome of that work is secure, that it has the nature of eternality, that it has the nature of eternality that is infinitely protected, maintained, sustained, provided, and nothing can anymore happen to that idea. And when I see that, then I have still to make a further step and say to myself, has then this idea come into being, or has it existed forever? Up to this point of word, Christ, Christianity, I have still a sense that there were three processes going on. And so I say to myself, is it actually so that life can bring forth something new? Or is it only my concept that something has brought forth something new? And so I come always to the fourth side of the city, to science, which says, well, facts have existed since ever. One cannot even produce facts. One cannot even create facts. Facts are without the creator. And so they are facts that existed since time immemorial. So you have suddenly truth and love as synonymous term, describing that very state of things, so that the synonymous term life is left out, because these ideas actually have never been created. They only seem to have sprung forth to our consciousness. They were new to us. They came to us as a new revelation, as a new insight, as a new spark of light. But actually, they existed since time immemorial in the realm of reality. They were always facts of truth. So you have the synonymous term truth. And these facts of truth were always at the point of absolute perfection. Therefore, the synonymous term love. So truth and love really tell us that before Abraham was, I am. There is no creator at work. There are only facts of being that are being shown forth. So I feel that now at this point, that what has come into my consciousness through the law of the Word and Christ and Christianity have existed since time immemorial, that they existed in the pre-established realm of reality, as Leibniz perhaps would put it. They are a perfection that always were there as facts. Nobody could ever create that 2 and 2 are 4. They were always 4. There is no need for creation in being, because in being everything is at the point of isness. So we don't need there the synonymous term life, but only seeing that something has come to light to us which existed since ever. And so I feel that that we touch reality at that point where it was always real. That's the level of absolute Christian Science. And we have seen again that on that level of absolute Christian Science, we have never had to correct an error, to correct a mistake. We were on an absolute level where only principle was showing forth itself as related to a realm of ideas, and showing the relationship how these ideas are being brought forth to human consciousness. But then something in us then says, well, that's fine, well, that's wonderful, but I don't feel it at all. I don't experience it in the least, because to me, I have a world full of trouble, full of error, full of beliefs, full of disharmony, full of sickness. This is the world in which I live. What can I do with these absolute facts? And so Mrs. Eddy had to bring forth the level of Christian Science, and this is actually the most important level for her in the textbook. But I say that for her in the textbook as presenting to humanity the Savior, that does not mean that Christian Science level was for her the most important level, not at all, because she would always deal, or mostly deal, from the level of divine science or science itself. But she was writing the book for us and not for her. She was writing the book for the unillumined thought. And therefore, she had to introduce the level of Christian Science, which has to do with what? Which has to do with explaining the relationship between truth and error. So that through an understanding of that relationship, the human mind would be willing to give up its erroneous concept. And by giving up its erroneous concept, would be willing to accept the divine ideas, therefore rise again upward to the level of absolute Christian Science. So we have to investigate the level of Christian Science and see what kind of a role does that level play when we give a treatment, or when we try to see the world aright. That then when we see a level of error, of sin, disease, death, disharmony, war, crimes, and so on, that we can have a right idea about the reality of the universe. In order to do that, she introduces the four orders of the seventh synonymous term: the Word Order, the Christ Order, the Christianity Order, and the Science Order. What do these orders want to convey to us? They want to convey the relationship between truth and error. So the Word of God comes to us in the descending way. Don't forget, it is a descending way, the way of demonstration. It first comes to us as the Word of God. That Word of God says, I declare what is the nature of God, and therefore I declare what is not the nature of God. So it's first the Word makes a very clear distinction between what is the true nature of God and what is the false sense of God, and does that by presenting itself and says, I am mind. God says, I am mind. I am the divine mind, and therefore I'm not mortal mind. Therefore, I'm not human mind. Therefore, I'm not an erroneous mind. Therefore, I'm not an irritated mind. Therefore, I'm not a mixed-up mind. I'm just one mind, the divine mind. And so makes a clear-cut distinction between the nature of God as mind, and first analyzes that the counterfeit of that divine mind is no nature of God, does not belong to the nature of God, so that we can humanly begin to realize that the human mind does not belong to reality. So God says, I am spirit. I am not matter. I'm not the opposite of spirit. I'm only spirit. And therefore, the material sense of things is not the nature of God and does not show the nature of God. Therefore, it's erroneous, and you better see that clearly so that you don't think that the material sense of the world is God's nature. I'm only spirit. And God says, I am soul. He says, I am sinless. Therefore, I am free from sin. Sin has nothing to do with reality. And you better make that clear into your mind that God is an unchangeable, sinless reality. Unchangeable, that does not change, that is not at one time hate and at one time love, that is sometimes good and sometimes evil, that sometimes sends the good and sometimes sends evil. It's an unchanging identity that changes not. So that all that you can see as sin and sinfulness, as sense testimony, as that what the five physical senses testify, are never testifying the real nature of God. And you better make a mental note of that. So it says, and you know, I, God, I am a principle, I'm the only principle, the infinite principle, and there are no other principles except principle God. It says, I'm principle. I'm not a dogma. I'm not a theory. I'm not a hypothesis. I'm not a personal viewpoint. I'm principle, and that alone is the governing principle. Nothing else than the principle governs. And it says, you know, I am life. So God is life. Therefore, I'm not at the same time the opposite. I'm not at the same time death. I'm not at the same time a destructive power. And you better make a mental note that the nature of God is life and not death. Nothing can be destroyed in the realm of life. Life is indestructible. So everything that tries to destroy it is not of the nature of God. And God says, you know, I am truth. And says, you better make a good note that everything that is erroneous, that is false, that is of the nature of a lie, does not belong to the nature of God. So constantly the world shows what God is and what he isn't. Says, I am love, and therefore I am not the very opposite. I am therefore not hate. Therefore I cannot hate. Therefore there is no room for fear, for jealousy, for envy, and all that thing. There is no room for decay. There is no room for a nihilistic sense. I am a fulfilled sense, as a sense of love that is always at the point of perfection and fulfillment and glory, and that's my nature. So this is the very first point that is introduced in order to show the relationship between truth and error by saying there is no relationship between truth and error. They are opposites. They are opposites for you. I, mind, know no opposite. I, mind, know no mortal mind. I, spirit, know no matter. I, soul, know no sense testimony. I, principle, know no people and person, no people universe. I, life, know no death, nothing that is destructive. I, truth, know no error. I don't know it. And I, love, don't know hate and jealousy and fear. You, with your human mind, you know it. You think to know it. And you better make up your mind. I point to you, I don't mean you. Huh? Sorry. God says to the human consciousness, you better make up your mind that you have to do it, that you take in facts and counterfeits. And you have to make a clear-cut distinction between them. So that if you make a clear-cut distinction between them, then the synonymous term comes to you as a great enlightenment, as a great law of creativity. Then mind comes to you and says, I bring you a new light, mind. And spirit comes to you and says, and I unfold that light. And soul says, and then I come to you and take that light that unfolds itself and make it very definite, so that it crystallizes in a very definite way in your thought. And principle says, and then I can come to you as that light which gives you a certain sense of spiritual power. Because if you rely on mind and spirit and soul, you gain spiritual power, because then you have found your true basis. And life then can come to the human consciousness as that light which says, I can exalt your thought to the point where you see that you are exalted above your illusions and above your counterfeit concept. You fly above the earth into the open firmament of heaven. And in that way, truth can come to us and give to that light the sense of dominion over the whole world, a sense of true manhood that has dominion over the whole world. And love comes then to you and says to that light, now can you see that you can be at peace and at rest, because nothing is ever going on but mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth and love as the law of infinite creativity. And at that point we get a little bit at rest, but we know only too well our human consciousness that says, oh, that's very fine, but isn't that just a nice theory? I could grasp that theory, but is it really a practical theory? Is it really something that has a saving power in itself? And so the thought is driven towards the Christ order, and says, well, is this really a saving consciousness? And so Mrs. Eddy had to show that this is a savior, that there is a savior that can really take the immortal mind and translate it to the point of idea, so that the illusions within us disappear. So we get another relationship between God or truth and error, namely the relationship of translation from truth to the point of understanding and the retranslation that takes place by the understanding taking the place of misunderstanding. That's the two translations. And in this two translation, Mrs. Eddy gives the Christ order and shows us how God, the divine principle, translates itself to the point of idea, bringing forth the specific idea that is right in order to correct a specific mistake. And this is the Christ order that gives us a tremendous sense of the power that lies in consciousness, in the divine consciousness, so that it is not our job to translate God to the human plane of things. This is important to see, because mostly when the students are talking about the Christ translation, they say, and then we must translate the divine principle to the point of idea. No, we do not have to translate the divine principle to the point of idea. We have to let the divine principle translate itself to the point of idea, or else we interfere into the Christ operation, and we put again another bucket full of water over the regulator. And we have to pay for it, as Mrs. Eddy says, to pay for it, because it only brings this harmony. So, let's see what the Christ order is telling us.